Let's pray. Our gracious, loving God and our Father, we ask for thy help. This morning, as we open thy precious word, we pray that thou wouldst lead and guide us to just the right portion. We pray that thou wouldst lead by thy Holy Spirit, that there would be blessing and encouragement for each one that is here. We pray that thou wouldst lead and guide and give us something for our hearts, Lord. We just pray for this. We ask this in thy worthy, precious name. Amen.
Allows it. Going to chapter 5, unless somebody else says something before them, but I guess my exercise behind these chapters is I feel there's a lot of practical instruction that we can get as believers. And in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul lays out various exercises that he had, which are good for us as Christians. There's a lot of practical things that we can get out of this. The thrust behind the chapter really is to have Christ flowing out of our lives and an example to the world. And then he touches on those various things that might hinder that and how to maybe get rid of them out of our lives. And then in chapter 5, it touches on the coming scene of glory, speaks about the judgment seat of Christ, touches on the love of Christ. So if it's the mind of the brethren, I wonder if maybe this would be a profitable portion for us to take up.
Therefore, seeing we have this mystery, not as we have received mercy, we faint not, but renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not only craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are not always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, but the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in me. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might do the thanksgiving, might do thanksgiving of many renowned unto the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are, which are not seen, for the things which are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal.
As I mentioned, we have in this chapter a number of moral exercises that are brought forward that would be good for us to pay attention to and employ in our own lives, so that each one of us is a representation of Christ in this world and is bearing testimony to this world, so that those things are not hindered. And in this first verse, it's interesting that he mentions this word fainting. And it's, you might say, a problem today has always been an issue with just throwing our hands up and giving in. I was talking to a brother recently about this, and just any time that there's a work of God going on, we can always take it to the bank that the enemy is going to sow his full weight at that work, try to disrupt it, be it a collective work or an individual work, and at the end of the day, trying to stumble us as believers. And if we give in to that, our tendency is just to, again, throw our hands up, throw in the towel and be wearied by it. And it's interesting here, the Apostle Paul no doubt was a man of like passions like ourselves, and no doubt he felt the weight of the persecutions he endured and the work of the enemy to try to stop his ministry. And but he says, you know, his exercise was not to faint. And I think that's something that, you know, we need courage today, don't we?
That's good. I have a theory that the Lord wants willing servants. Seeing we have this ministry, the Lord's given every single one of us, even the youngest kid in this room, a service, a job that we can do for Him. And it is so easy to be discouraged by the attacks of the enemy, by our own failures. He says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And so I think it's important for all of us to understand that we have to do, not perfect, not perfect, but we can trust the results in Him, and it's been put this way. God has called all of us. Humility and being smart and being hungry. That's what they talk about. You know, if you're looking for a good employee, that's what you're looking for. Hunger. They want to have drive. They're humble. They're not full of pride. They're smart. But all the Lord wants is willingness. Are we willing? The Lord says, I want to use you.
Depression is, and becoming under an issue that we have to deal with in the world where so much is going awry. It seems like to us maybe things are out of control. But they're not out of control. God's allowing all these things to come to pass. And that's the status of things in this world. And it affects our hearts as well. And there's so much wrong. You say, what's the use? I can't fight against this. I'm about to be overwhelmed and overcome by this. And that's a natural tendency. So that's why we have to practice this. So we can be together and encourage one another, press on that it is worth it. And even though things are in bad shape all around us, and even in the Christian testimony, we don't have to throw up our hands and quit. We think not.
The second epistle of the epistles in the New Testament are written from the perspective of the testimony in Rome. And so this is no different. In 2 Corinthians, in the first epistle to the Corinthians, the perspective was, or the thrust of the epistle was to the Church of God while we were in the world. And the second epistle was things that are out of luck, whether it's just been mentioned. And we know from 2 Corinthians, it says that in the last days, perilous times will come. That's talking about just the general aspect of things in the last days. So we have that aspect, but then we also have the discouragement of the ruin of the testimony of God going on around us. Well, what's that do to us? Naturally, it makes us discouraged. It makes us not want to put forth energy towards the work of the Lord. But the exhortation is that this is the time that's the most important to be faithful in these services that the Lord gives us, ministry. And we, as we read through Revelation 2 and 3, we think the church is there. We see the first few churches, I believe, that speaks of that there's a message to the entire church. But then in the last one, the last four, it speaks particularly to the overcome. And so, because why is that? Because the collective testimony was such that there was not much good to say, you might say, to the majority of the collective testimony. And so the thrust of it was to the individual, the overcomer. And so in these last days, when we walk through these difficult times, there may even be failure around us. We may even have to deal with problems within our own local assemblies. We may have a lot of things that mark failure, both in the world at large and also in the Christian testimony. But as it says, if we go to Hebrews chapter 12, it's a little different context here, but I like what it says in verse 12, Hebrews 12 and verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And so, though there is a great deal of stuff around us that can be discouraging, there's also a great deal to take encouragement from. And if we go back a couple of verses into chapter 3 here, it says, now the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So even in this day of ruin, even in this time of much discouragement, we have the resource of focusing our attention on Christ. And what the outflow from that should be is the characteristics of Christ should be displayed in our life.
And we'll talk more about it as we get a little further into the chapter, but it's hard to say what your favorite verse in the Bible is, but those that know me, I often quote verse 6. I love 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. And it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And then the next verse says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." It was a distinct decision by God to shine that knowledge into our hearts. It wasn't something that we sought after. He came to us to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We have a lot to take encouragement from and a lot of incentive and motivation to be conformed into the image of Christ.
One thing that really helps us when we do whatever trials or experience or whatever to weigh us down, by giving the Lord thanks for it. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Give thanks unto the Lord for all things." And James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse trials." So that's what will give us victory, because then our eyes get off the circumstances, off our brethren or the situation, and on the Lord. And when we give thanks to the Lord for something that's difficult, He's just like He's ready to embrace us and fill us with His victory that He wants to give us. So just encouragement. You know, sometimes Paul, somewhere else in this book, he said in 1 Corinthians, he talked about all the things he went through, like persecutions and imprisonments and afflictions. And he says somewhere in that list, he says, in necessities. So sometimes the difficulties in life, they're actually for our blessing. If we can give thanks for them and turn to the Lord, and like it says in Philippians, casting all your care upon Him and rejoice evermore. So if we give thanks, the Lord can put a joy in our heart, even in the most difficult situations. And then that will help us to not faint. Just a little word to help us know how not to faint.
This and I was really glad, Tim, that you connected it to chapter 3 and verse 18, because we have a special word here at the beginning of chapter 4. It says therefore, and that is a link to the chapter before. So what we have in this chapter is directly related to what we have in verse 17 and 18. I already read that, but turn back into the Old Testament for a couple verses here. The first verse I want us to look at is in Exodus chapter 24. And I want to set this in context. So in Exodus chapter 24, we have a really interesting portion that I've been thinking about recently for a little while, and this was at the giving of the law. And I just want to read just a couple verses. Verse 9, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. They went up into the mount, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness." This is amazing. This is an incredible picture here of glory, of the glory of God in giving the law. And it says that they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet were this pavement of sapphire. That's a precious stone, and it would have been just incredibly glorious. Not only was it sapphire stone, but it was clear. The light shone through this stone, and it would have been incredibly glorious to have been on the mount at the giving of the law here and to have seen this. But it's interesting, the effect. So let's turn over to chapter 33. And we won't go into a whole lot of detail, but in these intervening chapters, we know that the children of Israel sinned very grievously before the Lord. Very, very grievously before the Lord. Moses was up in the mount, and the Lord had given him the table of stone on which the Lord had written the law. And as Moses came down out of the mount, he threw the stone, the tables of stone, on the ground, and they were broken to pieces because of the sin of the children of Israel. But at the end of that, Moses asks a special request of God. And I want to just read a few verses here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. He says, and he said, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, and my face shall not be seen. And so this happened, and what was the effect? Well, we'll turn over just to chapter 34, to the end of chapter 34. And we're going to read just a few verses here. Verse 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. And they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them. And Moses and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them the commandment, all that the Lord had spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. Till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And all the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put a veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And this is just a little illustration that we have in the Old Testament, but I think it's a beautiful illustration of what we have in verse 18. So each one of us have this opportunity. We all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what happened to Moses. Moses beheld the glory of the Lord, and he was changed. He was physically changed. It says that his face shone. And it says it over and over again. Several times we read that his face shone. And brethren, we have the opportunity by faith to look at the glory of the Lord. And as we do that, there's going to be a change in us. Now we see, as it were, through a glass darkly. That means that it's kind of like we're looking through a window that is maybe frosted, and we can't really see as clearly as we would like to see, but we can see the glory of the Lord shining through that window. And that's what it says here. We have this opportunity. And if we take that opportunity, it's going to change us so that we faint not. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. As we take time to look at the glory of the Lord, the effect is going to be that we're not going to faint.
That Josh was talking about, a lot of it has to do with our perspective. If we look at it from the standpoint of just being overcome by these things that are around us, we're going to get discouraged and we're going to get down. But like Josh said, anytime there is an effort made for the purpose of bringing glory to God, the enemy of our souls is going to have his entire heart invested in trying to cause something to disrupt that effort. And so what's the perspective? Are we looking at these things that happen that are discouraging from the standpoint of just a happen chance? There's nothing that happens by happen chance. Everything is ordered of God. Well, when the enemy of our souls steps in, why doesn't the Lord step in and stop it? Because he's trying our faith. He wants to know, are we going to trust him in spite of these adversities? Are we going to just throw in the towel like Josh was saying? Or are we going to see his hand in this? And are we going to wait on his power? You know, there's that verse in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 2, it says that your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Are we going to trust in him to come in and overcome these things? You know, I'm trying to find it. I can't put my finger on it. But in the Acts, the disciples were being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And they were commanded to stop preaching the gospel. And they didn't. They kept going. And it says that I can't remember the exact terminology, but they counted it all joy that they were found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Why? How could they say that? Well, because they could see beyond the immediate adversity as to the glory that it brought God. And there's another aspect of it, and something that I was sharing with Josh earlier about, is that those of us that have been involved in this camp have come to expect in the weeks leading up to the camp various things by the enemy of our soul to come in and cause discouragement. I'll just share a couple from my own. On Monday, my irrigation pump went out, you know, and normally I would probably pound my head on the table and just be extremely frustrated, but it was par for the course. I expected it. It's like, okay, this is what's next, you know. The Lord worked through that and we handled that. And yesterday morning, my well pump went out. And same thing, you know. Normally, I would probably be pretty upset by that. But again, it's par for the course. And so, to me, now, having been exposed to this over a number of years, now it's an affirmation as to the benefit that this work has for the people of God and for God himself. And so when the enemy of our souls starts sticking his hands into our lives and messing things up like that, what's the perspective? Are we going to get discouraged by that? Or are we going to recognize that he's doing that because he's trying to disrupt a work that's of real value? And are we going to see the hand of the Lord behind it, testing our faith? And are we going to trust him to work through it? Has he ever failed us? He never has. So it's a matter of perspective in large part.
continue on this first verse, but I have a question for
the kids. And that is, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Number one, what does the word ministry mean? Somebody tell me what the word ministry means. We don't often use this word in our day-to-day lives. Somebody give me a definition for ministry. Michael? Nope. That's what we normally associate with it, but it's actually not the definition of ministry. Jed? No guess. Cody?
Laundry.
What?
Laundry.
Nope. Something that we each have here. I'll give you guys a hint. Everybody signed up for this before we got here. Does that give a good enough hint? Kevin? No?
Starts with an S.
Service.
Service. So ministry is just a different word for service. We have a service. That's kind of interesting. So my next question is, who's this we? Is that talking about Uncle Tim, and Uncle Josh, and Uncle Matt, and Walt? Is that who he's talking about? The people that are doing most of the talking here? Who's this we? I'll put it this way. I want you to raise your hand if you're part of this we. Everybody that's in this room that's above 5 years old should have their hand up. Right? Because we can take dishes and put them in that window. And that's a service for the Lord. Okay? So I want to make this really, really personal. Each one of us are part of this we. So we should sit up and take notice and listen. Right? Because we're part of this. We have this ministry as we have received mercy. What's mercy? Trev, have you received mercy? Yeah. What's mercy? Toby, can you help him out?
Not getting the punishment that you deserve.
Yeah, not getting what we deserve in the way of punishment. So we have this is kind of interesting to connect these two together. So we've escaped some punishment. We've received mercy. And as a result, we have a ministry. So each one of us that are saved, that have escaped the punishment that is due to our sins, we have a service to others. And it's something that we should be willing to do and not faint. So there were some of us that climbed the hill this morning. And, you know, I'll have to be honest with you. I had to stop a couple times on the way up the hill and suck a little bit extra air. Because I'm not as good a shape as I should. But the faint is to give up. And I think we've been talking about that. So I just want to make this really, really practical for each one of us. Each one of us have the ability, like we were talking about, to see the glory of the Lord and to be changed. But as a result of that, we have a ministry. We have a service. Each one of us have a service. And you all have signed up for part of that service. It's not just those of us that are a little older that might be have some responsibility associated. We all have this service.
The Lord said that the Son of Man has not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And in John chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "So after he," that is the Lord Jesus, "had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So if the Lord Jesus can humble himself to the point of ministering to his disciples, you and I very much so have a responsibility to be in service for the Lord's people, and ultimately that's a service for the Lord himself.
May we be instant, in season, out of season, and in no wise discouraged by the condition of things around us, but rather find in that very condition an urgent reason for more intense devotedness.
So a related thought to what you just said, Dad. Has the glory of the Lord changed? What do you young boys think? No, the glory has not changed. Not a little bit. We may not be able to see it very clearly right now because we're looking through a glass darkly, but the glory of the Lord has not changed. And in fact, earlier in chapter 3, we find out that the glory... maybe I should read it. So, verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory," that's what we read about in the Old Testament, in Exodus, "much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." So, the glory has not changed. The objective has not changed. Christ has not changed. He still is glorious, and we're going to behold that without anything in between really, really soon. But we have the opportunity right now by faith to look at that glory. So then we get to verse 2, and it says that we should not handle the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So there's those in this world that would, as it says in the beginning of that verse, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness." So there are those that are walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully or dishonestly, but we have the opportunity to handle the word of God in truth. And how do we do that? Well, when we were up on the mountain this morning praying, one of the things that was mentioned is that we would let the word of God speak to us and receive it for what it says, instead of taking our words and our thoughts and applying them to the Word of God. I don't know if I can make this very clear, but when we bring our thoughts to the Word of God, that's when we end up, as it were here, handling the Word of God deceitfully. and not having the ministry or the manifestation of truth. So we have to be careful that when we open the Word of God, that we, as David said, search me and try me, that we allow it to have its effect on our lives and our hearts. And that is going to help us to hold the truth and be able to give it to other people so that there's blessing. And that's what we desire here at camp. And that's one of the reasons why we named it Still Waters, is because the picture is of sheep. And sheep cannot drink if there is turbulent water. Sheep need to have still water. They actually will look at the water, and if they can see their own reflection in the water, then they'll drink of it. And so the picture there is of a situation that we can readily receive the Word of God and have that refreshment and that benefit that is so necessary in our lives.
That revelation, that is God giving a revelation of his thoughts to us. Revelation is God telling us what we couldn't figure out by ourselves. I thought that was a good explanation. My brother decided one time that God spoke to him just like he spoke to the apostles. He said, I pray and God talks to me every morning. Well, you know, it's a funny thing. It didn't go too long before he started believing things that were contrary to this book. Because we can't trust our own hearts. God has given us what we need in this book. We don't need to go any further than this book, because if we do, we a lot of times get ourselves into trouble. So I remember it being said of Mr. Kelly that he bowed to this book like an old fool. May we be that foolish.
I have a couple notes. Three conditions of a vessel, and I don't remember who mentioned this, but you think of a vessel as something that carries. You think of this afternoon, we're going to be out playing outside, and we're all going to want something. We're out in the hot sun. What are we going to want? We're going to want a drink of water. Well, water just doesn't hang out in the air. You can't just go grab water like in outer space. You have to carry it in something, and that's what a vessel is, like a water bottle. But the thing that makes the bottle valuable is what it carries. If somebody had an empty water bottle and they said, here, you can have an empty water bottle. Gee, thanks for thinking of me. So there's a clean vessel in this verse 2, there's an empty vessel in verse 5, and a broken vessel or a cracked pot in verse 7. But these things, if the Lord's going to use us in this ministry, has been so beautifully brought out, we have to be clean. Inside, if you're out in the field, you need a drink of water. You're really super thirsty, and I go and I find a mud puddle, and I take my water bottle, I dump out all the clean water, and I fill it full of muddy water, and kind of let some of that out, and then go put clean water in. Then are you going to drink it? Is it going to be a help to anybody? No, because it's not clean. It's all dirty. It's nasty. So we have renounced, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. And Steve was just talking about how we need to let the Word speak to us. It says it's a double-sided sword. There's one side for somebody else and one side for us. And it says in Matthew 7, it says, judge not, lest ye be judged. For with the same measure that ye measure, it'll be measured unto you. So we got to be fair. We got to be a clean vessel before the Lord, with ourselves, before the Lord, and He'll show us stuff that isn't right in our lives, and it hurts.
And we have to say, if we're going to grow, we have to say, Lord, you're right. Like if we lose our temper, the Lord will show us, you lost your temper. And we can't just say, well, they made me mad. That's not the point. Lord, I own it. I lost my temper. Help me. And he does. It's beautiful. And then we can be used. Then we can fulfill that ministry.
What is it that we carry in this vessel? You're talking about. It's spoken of here as a treasure. Well, what is specifically spoken of in our chapter here that is that which we carry in our vessel? Suggest that it's what we have at the end of verse 6. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what it's speaking of, and it's talking about the treasure that we carry in our vessels. I don't know about anybody else, but that's pretty exercising. Is our vessel fit for that treasure? Or are we corrupting our vessel with things that would dishonor the treasure that we carry in the vessel?
You know, we spoke about service earlier, and you know, I think if we exercise our service in a proper way, it's going to manifest Christ, of course, and it's going to be for the good of others. And the danger is that we can almost take up with this ministry that we've all been given, as it's already been mentioned, and use that to exalt ourselves. And that would not be the mind of the Lord, would it? Because ultimately that is taking away from the glory of Christ that might be seen in our life to exalt Him, and it would be putting that on myself. And so we have in verse 5, just back up for a minute, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So when the Lord Jesus walked through this world, did he ever do one thing to please himself? He did nothing to please himself. The scriptures say that Christ pleased not himself. And I have to hang my head because I don't think I can say that. Too often I do things to please myself. And so it's important that as Christians, not only as we've been commenting already, to kind of get rid of those things that are dubious and wrong in our lives, be it hidden things, as we noticed, or things that we're carrying on in, walking in craftiness or deceit, or using the Word of God in a wrong way. But we need to keep before us that we're not out to please ourselves. And if we're going to try to and do that, it's going to take away from this ministry that we've been given. It's going to taint it, it's going to mar it, and it's not going to shine. And you notice too, he says that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And I think the impact of our ministry, again, it's just not the guys up here talking. Our ministry is wide and it's varied. From, as Uncle Steve said, putting the dishes away or whatever the Lord has put into our hands to do. The impact should be to glorify Christ and affect others in a positive way and move them closer to the Lord. I believe all true ministry will exalt Christ. In whatever shape or form it takes, it will ultimately move others and ourselves closer to the Lord, will it not?
It's a lot like a children's hymn we sing. What hymn am I thinking about? You guys know? Starts with the word this. Anybody get it? This little light of mine. So this verse says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So we can hide our gospel, and shamefully, I think probably each one of us have to hang our heads and say that we've hidden the gospel that has been entrusted to us to share with others. This is part of that ministry or that service that we were talking about earlier. We can hide it. The little song says, put it under a bushel. No. Or under a basket. No. We've got to let it shine. I want to challenge each one of us to let it shine. Here, we can hide it, but it has an impact on those that need it the most. That's the ones that are lost. Sadly, we have in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So there is a active work of Satan to hinder the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ from shining forth. And Satan would like to hinder it in our lives. He would like us to hide it. And the apostle is saying here, let's not faint. Let's, in light of the glory of God that we have before us, let's let it shine. It says of Moses in the Old Testament that we read, it says that he put a veil on his face. And I think that that's the reference that is being made here, that we can put a veil on our face and hide that glorious gospel. I think it's so beautiful, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. We have the opportunity to let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine out in our lives. And he wants us to do that. That's part of this ministry, this service that we have such a privilege to be involved in. And letting our light shine for him. And what is our light? It's not our light. It's his light. I think it's so beautiful that we're literally just a mirror. You guys, you kids know what a mirror is? You guys know what a mirror is. You look at it probably at least once a day. maybe. If you take a flashlight and you shine it into the mirror, what's going to happen? What's the mirror do?
Reflects the light.
It reflects the light. What if that mirror is really dirty? What if we took we have some t-shirt paint over in one of those boxes over there. We took some t-shirt paint and sprayed it on the mirror and then took a light and shined it into the mirror. What's going to happen? Is that mirror going to reflect the light from that flashlight? Not very well. And so that is going back to our lives being clean so that we can reflect the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ.
So we talked about service. And like Steve said, this is something that each one of us needs to be exercised about. It's something that's been very much on my heart of late. And some of you young people have already heard me talk about this. But I would say that one of the greatest services, one of the most important services of a Christian is to carry the gospel message. In chapter 5, there's a verse that says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." So what that's saying is that because Christ is no longer physically in this world presenting the gospel, he's chosen us, he's made us to be ambassadors for him to go about that service of speaking to others of the hope that's in us so that they might be brought to Christ. And if we don't fulfill that service, there's darkness. There's no presenting of the hope that God has offered to this world. We're the ones that bring that message. We're it. If we don't do it, then who's gonna? Nobody. And so, I've said this before. I don't count myself to have the gift of an evangelist, but I love preaching the gospel. And Timothy was told to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy maybe wasn't an evangelist from the standpoint of a spiritual gift. Sounds to me like he was kind of a timid guy. But he was exhorted by the Apostle Paul to do the work of an evangelist. So even though you and I may not be evangelists spiritually, as far as our gift goes, we still have the responsibility of being ambassadors for Christ and doing the work of an evangelist. There's no other way for this world to get that message.
As we carry that message, as our brother mentioned, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Out in the ball field, we take a big old 5-gallon container of water. Well, what would it be if it was all clean inside, but we took empty milk jugs, and they're all clean, and we put the empty milk jugs in the 5-gallon container, and then all that would be left would just be a little bit of water? How effective would that be? It wouldn't be very effective. And that's what happens when we go to minister and it's about us. It's not very effective. It's not very helpful. There's a horrendous amount of work. Think how many loads you'd have to take out to the ball field to give everybody a drink of water if most of your bucket is full of air. And we don't preach ourselves. And the test is, what are we trying to accomplish? And as our brother mentioned, all good ministry is a glorification to Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And if we're trying to look good, I've heard it explained this way. You can either have the blessing or you can have the glory. The glory belongs to God. And if we try and get it, we're stealing from Him. And when we steal from him, we lose the blessing. And it would be like being at a wedding, and you see the bride and the groom, and they're up there. And if I'm at the wedding, and I'm going around, and I bump into everybody, hey, don't I look nice? Look at this tie. Doesn't this look good? Oh, look at me. Look at my new shoes. Don't those look good? You just feel like, whatever. It's not about you. This is, you know, this is about this couple that are getting married. Well, that's what happens in our lives when we try and look good. We go around and bump into everybody. Hey, don't I look good? Look at these new shoes. Doesn't that look good? Oh, look at my new shirt. Isn't that nice? Really? And what happens is we lose the blessing. God wants to bless us. That's his heart's desire. You see that through the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over. But if we steal that glory, then we lose the blessing. We want to be empty vessels. We want to be able to carry that gospel, that light to other people. And we get a blessing when we do that job. It's not, the Lord knows what he's doing, and it's the right thing.
So maybe we can start at verse 6.
Next time.
God and Father, we just thank thee for shining the light of the knowledge of thy glory into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this treasure. We just pray that thou will help us to carry it in vessels that are meek and fit to be carrying such a treasure. And we just pray that thou will help us to not hide the treasure, but be willing to share it with others that they might come into the same blessing. We just thank thee for this portion that we've had before us. We pray that thou will help make it good to each of our hearts. Thank thee for the practicality of it in our day. And we just commit the rest of the day to thee for thy honor and glory. And I just pray that it would be for blessing for each one here. We think of many that are still traveling, and we pray for thy care and keeping for them. We just commit this to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.